All right. If you guys can, while that's going around, go to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to be going over 1 through 6. My brother was kind enough to give me a little clicker to control that. Sorry for all the mishaps this morning with the songs. So I will have the verses up here for you guys to follow along with. This is in the same version that I'm going to be reading out of. But today's title is You Are Not Alone. It has to do with about when God is sending us out, when God is calling us to live this life, when He tells us to do anything, He has never said that you have to do it by yourself. And so as we get into that, we find out how Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, how he took care of it, and exactly what he told them and how he told them to handle certain situations. And so is everybody there? So in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet and leave to show that you have abandoned these people to their faith." So they began their circuit of villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. If you want a more in-depth look at really what Jesus told them, because there was a lot more that he did instruct them on, it's found in Matthew chapter 10. He goes into a lot more in-depth on how they are to be, who they are to find in order to stay with at their thing. When they're going around. And Mark, it actually talks about how he sent them out two by two. There's two of each group. And when you start to read all the different Gospels, you'll start to realize that there is a unity within the Gospels. They're not all saying the exact same story, because what would be the point if they all gave the same exact account? But Luke, here, he doesn't go into all the small details of everything. He hits it on the surface, because that's not the point of what he is called to do. He is called to show Jesus in a certain way, just the same way that Matthew, Mark, and John, they all show Jesus a different way. And so in Luke, he's giving them just the basic instructions. He's telling them what they have to do, how he's saying, take nothing for you. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. So let me tell you this. How many of you would ever go on a journey and take absolutely nothing for you? Most of us won't even go to another city if we're going to go visit relatives or whatnot and not take anything for ourselves. But yet Jesus is telling them, take nothing. Don't take a change of clothes, don't take food, don't even take money. And what a lot of this has to do, and when we read the book of Mark, and we can see that how they tried to cast out a demon, were unable to, it was having to do with their lack of faith. And what Jesus is doing is he's giving them a test of faith. Are they really going to trust in what Jesus said? Jesus said, hey, go. And in Matthew, he talks about it. He says, go into a village, find somebody that's worthy, and stay with them the entire time you're there. They will take care of you. Everything will be taken care of for you. And so are they going to trust him or not? And so fortunately, his disciples who had been with him for a while, they learned to trust even the small things. And so they take absolutely nothing for themselves. They go from village to village, and they start doing their little circuit or their missions. This is a small missions trip. And they're preaching the good news of the gospel. They're talking about who Jesus Christ is. They're healing the sick. They're casting out demons. They're doing all of these things. And it's because they trust in who Jesus was. Jesus said, go, and I give you the authority to do this. And you can do it. And so my question to you is, are you trusting what Jesus is telling you? Now, he didn't tell his disciples, okay, John, you go here. Matthew, you go there. Tobias, you go over here. All these people, he didn't tell them that they all have to go in these different directions. He's saying, okay, you guys go together and it'll all be taken care of. And he's giving us the same message. He's saying, okay, you guys stick together. Why would he want us to stick together? Well, strength in numbers, yes. But if you look at any sports team, if you look at anything that requires any sort of teamwork, what's the one thing that connects everybody together? They all have different skills. Like if you look at a baseball team, if everybody was the pitcher, would they be effective? No. If everybody was an outfielder, would they be effective? No. Because in order to play first base, you have to have certain skill sets. In order to play all these different parts, you have to have certain skill sets that the other players don't have. In order to play football, not everybody is a quarterback. Not everybody can throw the ball. Not everybody can catch the ball. Not everybody can block. Not everybody can do every single thing. And so they come together as one team to go forward. And you can take that into any, pretty much any team sport. And just even in a sport that you might think is a solo sport, such as boxing, there is a team. A boxer has their coach, they has their trainer, has their everybody that is involved. They have a trainer for their throws, they have a trainer for their physique, they have a trainer for all these different things because all these people are special. That's their specialty. Just like a pastor in a church has his congregation, a pastor is not to be doing everything himself because a pastor doesn't have every single knowledge that everybody else has. There's going to be aspects of the Bible that you guys will have more clarity on than I do. There'll be aspects that I'll have more clarity than you. And then when we come together and we share these with each other, then what happens is we both grow. Everybody gets enhanced. Everybody gets encouraged. Everybody gets lifted up. As the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one believer sharpens another. We have to do this together. There's no lone rangers. There's nothing that you have to do solo. If I didn't have Allison, my ministry would be kind of flat. As you saw last week, as I'm trying to juggle between music and the computer, it really wasn't working. I was struggling. And so whenever I have Allison there to help me, then we can get things a little bit smoother. Until I start trying to test things, and then we have what happened this morning. I'm skipping slides left and right. But the thing is that we all come together and we make church. It's not just one person or another that makes church. It's everybody. It's the entire congregation when we come together in a unified vision and a unified hope. But the thing is that we all have to trust that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do. He said that the powers of the darkness will not prevail over his church. His church will not cease to exist. And if we believe that, then that means that we need to be going out with a fervent passion for what Jesus Christ has given us. That we can't just stand around waiting for people to come to us, but we have to go to the people together. If you ever look, how many of you have ever been visited by a Jehovah's Witness? Let me ask you this. Do you ever see them going by themselves? Why? Why is that Jehovah's Witnesses never go alone? Huh? I don't think it has to do with protection. Most people will just shut the door in their faces. it has to do with that if one person doesn't know the answer, it's most likely the other person will. It's not to be intimidating, but it's to be have that support structure that the other people need. Yes, you'll have the one person that is extremely knowledgeable, usually an elder or a person that's guiding, but then you'll have also somebody else that can give some insight into something else. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they're extremely hard to talk to because of that, because they're basically taking two on one person usually. And so, yes, you do have to know what you know and why you know it. That's why apologetics is so important. That's why I believe that everybody needs to go through an apologetics course or apologetics study in the fact that we need to know what we know and why we know it. I've gone over this before that all apologetics means, or to apologize, is to give a reason for what you did. Apologizing has nothing to do with being sorry. Apologizing is understanding why you did it. If you don't believe me, look it up in the dictionary. That's exactly the definition for an apology. It has nothing to do with being sorry. And so when we go out and we start to talk to people, we should be going in groups. Yes, you have your neighbors that you can talk to, but then you always have your support group that you can go back and ask questions to. If you guys have any questions about the Bible, if you read something in the Bible and you have a question, ask me. I'm not saying I will have the answer every single time, but I know where to find the answer. There's other scriptures that will help support it, or there's other scriptures that if you read them within their context, you'll understand it. There's the Holy Spirit that will guide us. They'll help us. They'll mentor us. And so you are not alone on your journey. Many times Christians believe that they are alone, but we're not. We have that support structure. We have that support network. My vision of Guadalupe is that the churches of Guadalupe would unite with one vision. As how likely is that to happen? I don't know. It has yet to happen. And so, the thing is that, am I going to give up? No. I would love for us to get together with Calvary Chapel, for us to get together with the Living Water Church, for us to get together with the different churches in Guadalupe, and we have a single unified vision for Guadalupe. To where we are working together instead of against each other. To where when people, they look at Guadalupe and they look at the churches of Guadalupe, it's not as if we're competing with one another, but we're helping one another. Like if they're doing an event, that we let people know about that event as well. I am not so much of a control freak that I'm like, okay, everybody has to go to Guadalupe Community Church. I'm more concerned with, okay, I want to get people into the church that best fits them. I want to get people in with Jesus Christ, who's the most important thing. It doesn't matter about a single church, but it matters most about the body of Christ. Because if we all function together as a body of Christ, then we can turn the world upside down. When you read the book of Acts at the very beginning, and they're meeting in these houses daily to go over the gospel, to talk about what the disciples have given, to talk about what the apostles have shown them. And they meet daily to do this. And what it was is it wasn't one house was competing with another house, whoever can get the most amount of people. What it was is they were helping one another. It was a network of houses. That was the unified body of Christ. And Jesus is saying here, he's telling them to go as a group. He's telling them to go with each other. Trust in Jesus. Trust that he'll take care of everything that you need. If you read in Matthew chapter 10, it goes on to saying, you will be arrested for my sake. But yet when you go before the authorities, when you go before the judges, and they're questioning you, you won't have to worry about what you're going to have to say. Because it will already be given to you. And the same thing is to us when we go and we start witnessing to people and we start sharing our faith. We don't have to worry. We don't have to prepare how we're going to talk, what arguments we're going to place before them, how we're going to fight back against their arguments. You don't have to go through a full mock debate in your head. All you have to do is just be willing to go and talk. The greatest thing that you have is your own life story. How is it that God has helped you? How is it that God has changed your life? Who was the person that you were to who is the person that you are now? That's our greatest testimony. We can know the Bible forward and backwards, but if we can't tell our testimony, then we have no authority behind our words. Because we can't say how this Bible is true in our life. When we can go and we can apply what the Scriptures have said to our life and then share that, now we have something to share with people. We have that life changing because we can show how a life has been changed. And that's what they're saying here is that they began their circuit of the villages preaching the good news and healing the sick. They're preaching the good news of how Jesus saved them, how Jesus had healed them, how Jesus had showed them how to be independent within God. And that's the whole thing, is that we trust in the teachings that God has given us. We trust in the Bible that God has written for us. This love letter that He's given to us through these men, through these 66 different authors, 40 different authors, 66 different books, and yet there's not one inconsistency. Not one verse contradicts another. You can't have that with even a small series of 7 books by 2 different authors. You'll find the inconsistencies, the plot holes, the contradictions between one book and another because it's 2 different authors. But yet the men that were writing the Bible, they were so in tune with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was talking to them and they were writing it. Now, does that mean that they were writing down every single thing that the Holy Spirit was saying? No, the Holy Spirit was guiding what they were saying. They were still using their own words to get across what God was saying. Much like when I teach you guys, I'm using my own words of what God has given me to teach you. And so, how many of you ever known a missionary that has gone out onto the field the very first time? I've known a few that went to the Ukraine, and yeah, they had a small support, but they decided to leave their house over here and become missionaries full-time in the Ukraine. They didn't have a job. They didn't have every single thing lined up of how they're going to live, where they're going to live, and everything. What they did was they dropped everything that they had here. They took a few belongings, and they moved halfway across the world. And they did that because they trusted that God, that's where God was sending them. Are you trusting in God to even send you across the street, to send you next door, to open your mouth about anything having to do with your own faith? And I understand, I'm not one of those pastors that has a full-time job at the church and I don't really interact much with the world. I interact with the world every single day. I know how hard it is to share your faith with the world. Especially nowadays, if you share your faith, you're considered as kind of a lunatic or a fanatic. They don't want to hear about Jesus, but yet I'd say probably about 90% of the people have a misconstrued vision of who Jesus really was. With me being in youth, and I was able to talk to a lot of youth kids and start to talk to them even about the basics of Christianity, they didn't even understand or know the basics of what Christianity was. They always thought of Jesus as being some guy that lived 2,000 plus years ago, that taught some good messages, and God just wants you to change. They don't understand about the grace, the mercy, the good news of the gospel. They just look at Jesus as being some boring religion. Christianity isn't for them. And what's sad is because of churches, is because of Christians not sharing the truth about who God is. It's all stemming off of Christians being more judgmental than gracious. It's about Christians not sharing the truth of Jesus in their own life, but trying to convince somebody else to change. Let me ask you this. If somebody were to come up to you and tell you you were doing something wrong and you've been doing it for a while, how acceptive of you would you be of it? Most of us would immediately put up the wall and fight tooth and nail against what they have to say. But if somebody were to come up to you in love and actually establish a relationship with you and then show you how they were the same way as you, but yet look at them now, and you can see the examples in their life, you can see how it's changed their life, you'd be more accepting of it. And that's the whole thing, is we are called to make disciples of all nations. As it says in Matthew 28, when we read the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go and make pew fillers, go and make Christians. He's saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Which means you pour your life into somebody else. So that once again, you're their network. And as they grow, they will learn new things that you don't know. So for instance, when my son was younger, one day he just got on a computer and he was typing, he hit some buttons and he got my screen to flip upside down. I've never been able to do that. I had to then go onto another computer to figure out how he did that. And the thing is he would constantly do it. So it's not like he was just randomly hitting buttons. He was always hitting the same set of buttons. He knew something that I didn't. Even if it was by accident, he figured out something that I didn't know. And the same thing is true with all of us, is that God will reveal something new to you that he didn't reveal to me. And as you are excited and you grow and you can share that with other people, then they can get excited and they can grow and they can become stronger. That's the whole point of being a Christian. Instead of bickering about our differences, let's look at the salvation issue. Let's look at who is it that we're following. Now, am I saying trust every single person that calls themselves to be a Christian? No. Because the truth of the matter is in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus even says, look, there'll be many that will come to me on the day of judgment and say, look, I did all these things in your name. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. There will be teachers that will come up. There will be pastors that will come up that will have enough of the truth to deceive you. That's why I always recommend that if I give you guys scriptures, there's notes that you can take on the back of every single bulletin. Write down those scriptures. Read it. Figure out if what I'm saying is the truth. That's why I love going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, through the Bible, because then it's harder for me to mislead you. I want you guys to be strong enough to know if I'm telling the truth or not. And then you can start to see what people are saying, and does what they say line up with the truth of the gospel. Now, I grew up in a more charismatic church than this church. Okay? I grew up in a church that openly practiced the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to where on a Wednesday night service, it was uncommon to not hear the gift of tongues. If you don't know what the gift of tongues is, and you hear it for the very first time, it's kind of scary. How many of you have ever heard the gift of tongues? And so, two of you have heard the gift of tongues. It's not, if you don't know anything about the gift of tongues, and you hear it for the first time, you're like, wow, these people are crazy. Somebody's speaking something gibberish, because usually not, how some people put it is it's not a language you know. It's usually an angelic language. It's usually non-earthly language. And so people, they're just speaking. The thing is that then there's to be an interpreter that is to interpret that tongue so that everybody can be encouraged. Or there's the gift of wisdom where somebody says, okay, there's somebody here that is going through X, blah, 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 and it's a message for somebody else from God saying, look, here's how to get out of it. Another one is the gift of knowledge where you know something about somebody. You don't necessarily have the way out of it, but what you do is you reveal it so that they know that they're not alone, that they have people that care and that will look out for them, that will help them. The gift of prophecy, the gift of encouragement, the gift of healing. I would love to see the gift of healing. There's all these different gifts that in the church that I grew up in, they were used and practiced on a regular basis. And then there's the hyper-charismatic churches that if you've never been to a four-square church, and I'm not bagging on four-square at all, the gift of tongues, everybody's speaking at one time. Now, I don't agree with that because of what Paul says. But now, does that mean that every single four-square church, everybody that's speaking tongues all at once, that they're not saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. That's a difference. That is not a salvation issue. Now, when we start to look at other religions and other people and other things, then we can start to say, okay, that's not right. When they start calling Jesus to be Michael the archangel, the first created being, and through him everything was created, then we're like, wait, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not at all what is the truth. That's where we all need to know the truth enough to where when those people come to our doors, when those people are walking around, when those people approach us, we know enough of the truth, or at least have a network of people around us that know the truth to where we can rebuke it, to where we can stand up for our faith, to where we know and understand our own relationship with Jesus Christ enough that when it says in Romans 10:9, for if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, he died and God raised him from the dead, we will have eternal life. That's not through our works. It's not through us serving. It's not through how much money we give. It's not through all these different things, but it's by our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with Jesus Christ alone. And when you find people that have the same mentality, then we can unite with them. Now, am I saying that all of you should just unite with each other in here? No. We can unite with people from other churches and become stronger as one unit as opposed to 10 different churches in the city of Guadalupe. Did you realize that there's that many churches here? 10 is a little high. Sorry, there's only 6. But 6 for a town of 7,000. That's a lot of churches. And the sad thing is that none of them come together. I've been here for 10 years, and I've yet to see any church come together. Yeah, during the Cyclovia, you guys borrowed some stuff from Church for Life. But yet Church for Life had their own event. You guys had your own event. There was no unity. And so what I'm getting at is, let's work together as opposed to separate. I'm friends with Ignacio, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. I've tried on several occasions to meet up with him, but it hasn't worked out. and there will be people even within this congregation as we grow that you're going to try to connect with, and it's going to be hard because people, they don't want to allow people into their lives. They don't want people to see the true them. They don't want to share certain aspects of their life with each other. But the thing is that I'm saying, what I'm getting at is continue to press forward into people's lives. Make disciples. And just because a person has been coming to a church for years doesn't mean that they are a mature Christian. As Paul is writing in one of his epistles, he's saying, look, you guys should be teaching other people by now. But I still have to give you the milk of the gospel. You should be eating solid foods by now. But yet you're still a baby in Christ. They've been given the gospel. They've been given every single thing that they needed in order to grow. But because they didn't take their relationship and they didn't help each other, they're focused more on the differences, they were never able to mature in Christ. There are some people that mature super quick in Christ because they want to soak up everything about God. They don't allow people to hold them back, but instead they press forward. And then there's some people that will go to church for 30, 40, 50 year, plus years and never grow because they don't take their relationship with Jesus Christ to its fullest. And that's where we can come together. And as one person's weak, another person will be strong. That's why when Paul in Romans, I believe it's chapter 13, when he says, look, if one person's weep, weep with them. If one person is rejoicing, rejoice with them. But if one person has a stumbling block, you who are stronger, don't do that. Just because it's not a stumbling block to you doesn't mean that somebody else isn't. The biggest one that everybody always brings up about that one has to do with alcohol. Some people struggle with alcohol, and they struggle for the rest of their lives. Now, drinking alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk is. Now, you who are stronger, you might be able to control your alcohol intake. You who are stronger might be able to control that. But yet get next to a person that can't, and they'll look at you and be like, look, I can drink all I want. Look at them. And then you become unwillingly become a stumbling block for them. And so the thing is that when we work together, we can see each other's weaknesses and we can enhance their lives. We can help them through it. Especially if it's something that you had struggled with previously, then you can be like, look, there is a way out. What's great about my brother Kirk, he's now been sober from drugs for over 10 years. I think he just celebrated, what, his 13th year. I know that he's been posting it on Facebook. But what's great about him is he can take the struggles that he had and can help other people that are currently struggling and help them and figure out with them how can they overcome it. And the same thing is with us, is that our struggles, we can then help each other, build each other up, be like, look, I was through that same thing and this is how God helped me. These are the structures, these are the scriptures, this is the prayers, these are the people that helped me and now I want to help you. That's what the whole thing about Jesus sending them out as a group is, they can help one another. Now he sent them as a group and said, okay, trust me that I'm going to take care of everything for you. So they went. Nowhere in any of the Gospels does it say that they ever went hungry. Nowhere in the Gospels did it say that their clothes were dirty. Nowhere in the Gospels did it say that they couldn't provide for themselves financially. Because they had that support network. God, where God guides, He will provide. Where He leads you, He's already gone before you. As we were talking about just a few weeks ago, Easter, right before the the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, he's all, you know what, go into the village, the very first house you pass, ask them for their donkey, they will give it to you, bring it back, and I'll ride in on that donkey. That means that God had already gone ahead and prepared the heart of the person that they're going to go to. And the same thing is with you, is that when you go, if you're following God's leading, he's already prepared the heart of the person that you're going to talk to. Now, does that mean that every single time that you go and talk to somebody, that they're going to give their life to God? No. But he's already tended to the soil, got it soft enough to where when you plant that seed, it will take root. It might take years and years for that seed to produce anything. But eventually, it will get to them. God will show himself, and then they will have that choice to either follow after God or not. And that's the whole point of being unified. That's the whole point of being together, realizing that you are not alone in this battle. That you are a strength in your numbers, that you are in a network of believers. Today's a little bit smaller crowd. But what's been great is that as we start to grow, and we will, that we will start to have new believers come in. And then I will need help from some of you to take those new believers and teach them. I am currently working on an apologetics course. I want to give you a basic structure of what Christianity is. Because I don't want you to be misled, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to where you have enough of a grasp to where you can stand firm. So that way, as I'm struggling with stuff, and I will struggle with stuff, and I do struggle with stuff, I can look to you guys as a support network for me. What's sad is in the past that a pastor has always been looked at as he has to have everything together. He has to be the most knowledgeable person as far as the Bible in the congregation. But that's never been the part of that, of a pastor. A pastor is to lead, yes. But the greatest leaders, when they stumble and they fall, their humility, they're willing to step up to it. Like, yeah, I messed up. But they can move forward. So are you trying to do this walk alone? Or are you grabbing the person next to you and holding on to them, saying, you know what, I need help? A great way of doing this, of showing unity, is you get an accountability partner. If you don't know what an accountability partner is, it's a person that you can trust, that you can be like, you know what, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? And that person's like, fine, yes. But they won't take that and they won't go tell another person all about it. They keep that between just the two of you. And what they do is every once in a while they're checking in on you. Hey, how are you doing with this aspect? Are you still struggling with that? What's going on? They get into your life and they start to understand, they get to know you a little bit more or a lot more, and they get to see the inner workings of your life, and you trust them enough that you tell them your deepest, darkest secrets. That's what an accountability partner is. Accountability partner is not just somebody that you go up to and say, man, I need prayer. That's it. No, you tell them the details of what's going on. And what that does is it holds you accountable to them, because you don't want to let them down, because now you know somebody knows about it. But for the other person, it lets them have an insight on what you actually need prayer for. What you're really struggling with, not to hold it over you, but to encourage you, strengthen you. And that's what the body of believers is to be, is people that strengthen each other, not tear each other down. Build each other up. Make us all stronger. And as we grow, we will talk more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We will get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will talk about how God moves through churches. Next week, as we start to go into one of Jesus' biggest miracles when he feeds the 5,000, we will see how God wants to move through us. How we don't have to do much to be used by God. We just have to be willing to be used by God. And so with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this day. We ask that you unite us together, Lord. Allow us just to be in one vision of the hope for the future, Lord God. Allow us just to see where you are guiding us. Allow us just to be in one accord. Lord, just allow us to trust in you. Where you send us, we will go, Lord God. And we just praise you for all the people that have come through this church, all the people that you are going to send to this church, Lord God. We just ask that you make us disciples of you so that we can make them disciples of you. Lord God, we just praise you for this day, praise you for the heat. Ask that you allow us just to glorify you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.